Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Good to have you here. Few faithful. We're in the middle of the fall holiday season now. We've just observed the Feast of Trumpets. And also the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of Jesus Christ to rule this whole earth. Going to return at the seventh trumpet, and also the resurrection of the just. Change from mortal to immortal happens at that seventh trump. And we just kept the Day of Atonement last Wednesday, the 26th. And, of course, it pictures the whole world becoming at one with Jesus Christ and the binding and putting away of Satan. Because Satan is going to be put away and bound, and his deception of humans is going to be nullified. And that's his deception, past, present, and future. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is starting tomorrow at sunset. It's always great to look up and see that full moon that's there at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles and also on the first day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Same. Full moon. And so we're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, starting October 1st through the 7th. And then we'll keep the 8th day on October the 8th. And, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, as we know, points to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be ruling here in the millennium, king over this whole earth. And then the 8th day, of course, looks forward to all of the people, all the way back to Adam and Eve, who never had a chance, are going to get raised up to physical life and have an opportunity for the first time. I mean, really, an amazing day. You know, I look back a few years ago when I had a sermonette at the feast in Branson, and there have been upwards of 70 to 100 billion people who have lived since Adam and Eve. And just a tiny little fraction of those have been called of God and had their mind open. Tiny little fraction. And so they're all going to come back to life. And so, this is my get-to sermon, like Mr. Lopez said, because I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures that we're going to hear at the feast or we've heard at the feast. But we've grown up and lived in the current world, and we can't begin to imagine what this world is going to be like without Satan's influence. And with God's ways known and practiced by everyone, when all things are restored, when the restitution of all things is a reality, we read in Acts 3, when the millennium is here and the Lord is king over all the earth instead of Satan, as we'll be picturing as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles beginning tomorrow evening at sunset. The restitution of all things. Turn to Acts, the third chapter. Acts 3, beginning in verse 19. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted. You see the coming of the kingdom of God depending on people repenting, changing their ways, stopping sinning, turning around, going a different way. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. We've lived in a world that's been captive of Satan the devil, and he's deceived the whole world. We'll read those scriptures. And we can't begin to imagine what God's got in store for us and what He's going to restore. it's going to be like He wanted it to be all along, but Adam and Eve sinned and took mankind off on the wrong path. And so today I'm going to contrast the way the world today is compared to the way it's going to be in the world beyond today. Going to go over familiar scriptures, no new ground. Scriptures I hope we hear at the feast, many of them, or we've heard them. And the title that I've given this is The World Today versus The World Beyond Today. Satan is ultimately responsible for the condition of the world today. He's the god of this world who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded so that they can't see, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So He's the god of this age, god of this world, and He has blinded the whole world. And He's there to snatch away the gospel from those who hear it and who don't understand it. And He's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is broadcasting like radio waves, inducing mankind to sin and to do wrong. That's why God is going to put all of those sins back on His head like the live goat in Leviticus 16 that we talked about on the Day of Atonement. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we once walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. And we conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We're by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. When the true gospel is preached, according to Matthew 13, verse 19, Satan is there to snatch it away for those who don't get it. In the parable of the sower, you remember there were seed fell on four kinds of ground. And the first kind of seed, Christ described back in verse 4, and as He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And why did Christ speak in parables? So people would understand? No, He says down below that He spoke in parables so they wouldn't understand. Down in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know. When the disciples ask Him, well, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus spoke in parables so people would not understand. There was a tiny few that He called out to understand. He told them in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Though He was talking about His disciples there. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And he in verse 19, he explains the seed that fell by the wayside back in verse 4. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then Satan comes along to make sure that it doesn't stick. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So when the true gospel is preached, Satan is right there to jerk it away, snatch it away, and we are his enemies, and he is out to get every one of us, to trip us up and make us take a wrong turn and go the wrong way. Satan's influence has been so pervasive, so far-reaching, so insidious, so powerful that Scripture says he deceives the whole world in Revelation 12, verse 9. That he has deceived the whole world. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Not just a little tiny fraction. The whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And not only has he deceived the whole world, but he's accusing the people of God day and night before God in verse 10 of Revelation 12. He's called the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, been cast down. And how can we overcome this accuser? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Satan has his ministers to assist him in his deception. We read about those in 2 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are also transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They sound good, they preach Jesus, but they preach falsehood. Keep the wrong days, the wrong holidays. Keep the wrong day of the week to worship. God's worship day, of course, is not Sunday. It's the seventh day Sabbath. Going back to creation. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He says he's Lord of the Sabbath in Mark 2:28, I believe it is. And his early New Testament church kept the Sabbath. From the Scriptures, we know that God has allowed Satan to have powers with limits to cause attacks and war, weather upsets, and sickness and disease. We can read some of those in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and also in the book of Job. You can see where Satan has a lot of powers, but they're limited. Several times in the book of Daniel, we read the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. So God the Father is the ultimate ruler, but he's given Satan quite a latitude here in this age, and we look forward to the time when he's going to be bound and he won't be able to deceive anymore. So people in the world today are slaves of Satan or are influenced by Satan in their customs, in their religions, in their business approaches, and their governments. The good news is that the Father is going to send Jesus Christ back at the seventh trumpet to rescue mankind from Satan's grasp. And I'd like to just run through a few scriptures that show that God's kingdom is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back. start in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. These are some of these get-to scriptures. I love these scriptures. I love hearing them every year at the feast. I hope we hear most of them this year. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And notice what it says in verse 7 of Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's going to, his government and his peace are going to increase forever. Forever. Upon the throne of David. He's going to come back and sit on the throne of David, which is the throne, British throne, of Queen Elizabeth. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Daniel, the 2nd chapter. God's going to set up a kingdom. We can have a part in it. Daniel 2, verse 44. The big statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw and Daniel interpreted for him. In verse 44. This statue had the head, chest, torso, legs, feet, and the feet were had 10 toes and were partly iron and partly clay. And verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the 10 kings pictured by these 10 toes, outgrowth of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. No end to it. It's going to go on forever, and it's going to be set up in the days of those 10 kings when they give their power to one that's called the beast, who's influenced by the false prophet. Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night, verse 13, Daniel 7. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. He came to the Father. This is when Christ went back to have his sacrifice accepted by God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That government and peace are going to increase forever. Is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. They're going to be those saints assisting and helping Jesus Christ as king over this whole earth. Verse 22, Daniel 7, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Where is Christ going to go when he comes back to take over this earth? His feet are going to stand that day on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And where is he going to go? And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and is going to be a mighty miracle there. Mount of Olives is going to split in two from east to west, making a large valley, half of which is going to move toward the north and half toward the south. So on there. His feet are going to stand that day on the Mount of Olives. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Not going to come back secretly. There isn't going to be any secret rapture. That's all out of kilter, out of order. Matthew 24, it's going to be like his return. It's going to be like lightning flashing from the east to the west. In Matthew 24, verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Like lightning flashing from the east to the west." In verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Are they going to rejoice that this king is coming back to straighten things out and bring peace and prosperity and bring everyone to the knowledge of God? No, they're going to mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it's a light at the end of the tunnel for those of us who are saints of God. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. It's the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 9 and 10. We read in Zechariah 14 that his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, notice a confirmation of that here in Acts 1, verses 9 and 10. "Now, when he had spoken these things, they had asked if he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. And he told them in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he tells them that they need to be witnesses for him, which is a commission that still applies to us today. But you shall receive power, dunamis, like dynamite, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we haven't gone to the end of the earth proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Messiah and Savior, and the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. There's a lot of people in this world that haven't heard that message. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So he rises up into the clouds, and they're looking up, looking at him disappear in the clouds. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He's going to come back just like they saw him ascend into heaven. He's going to ascend down, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split in two, we read in Zechariah 14, and form a big valley. Revelation, the 5th chapter. Where is all this going to happen? Where is all of this going to happen? Revelation, the 5th chapter. Where is Jesus Christ going to reign? Where are we going to reign with Jesus Christ? Revelation 5. Verse 9, "And they sang a new song." Now, if you look at the context of this song, these are angelic beings, four living creatures singing. But if you look at the context, it's talking about the saints internal to it. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, speaking of Jesus Christ, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Saints are those who have been redeemed to God by the Jesus Christ's blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign where? On the earth. Not go up to heaven. In fact, Christ said, no man has ascended up to heaven in John 3, I believe it is. Nobody except he who had come down and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 11, Feast of Trumpets Scripture, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he's going to have some helpers. And when he comes back, then the Day of Atonement is going to begin to be fulfilled. In Revelation 20, Satan is going to be bound. In Revelation 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so he won't be around during the 1,000-year millennium to deceive all of mankind anymore. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So after the 1,000 years is over, down to verse 7, you can see that he's released after the 1,000 years have expired. And then he goes out and does his work of deception with Gog and Magog. And they went up. He deceived them into trying to go up and attack the beloved city, the city of Jerusalem, the city, camp of the saints. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, as you read here, and then he's going to be released, and he's going to go back and do his deceptive work and get bound again forever. So in the world today, Satan is the real god of this world and age. In the world beyond today, Satan is going to be deposed and bound for 1,000 years so that he can't deceive the nations anymore. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David and rule over all the earth. And the good news for you and for me is we can be there as eternal spirit beings, assisting him as kings and priests. Here in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. That's speaking of those who are going to come back to life in the second resurrection. Now, referring back to those reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, the latter part of verse 5, this is the first resurrection. So there's a first resurrection at the seventh trumpet, and then there's going to be second resurrection, great white throne judgment, pictured by the eighth day. Blessed, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. You read in Hebrews 11. that first resurrection is a better resurrection because it's to eternal life. Over such, the second death has no power. Can't die anymore, ever. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. What a marvelous future we have before us. So let's go further here and contrast the approach and attitude of mankind in the world today compared to the attitude in the world beyond today. Let's start way back there where it all started with Adam and Eve and see what happened to their attitude after they ate the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read how God, in 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the plants, animals, man. God looked over what He had created, and He said it was very good. In Genesis 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And that included Adam and Eve and the way they were at the time. And so the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, to be a caretaker in verse 15. Adam didn't resist when God said, I'd like you to look after this garden and take care of it. He didn't resist. He didn't rebel. He didn't say he wasn't going. I don't like the job you've given me. I don't want to be a gardener. It's just not what I had in mind. He didn't have that spirit of rebellion in him at all. When God brought the animals to him to name in verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 2, Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. He didn't rebel. He didn't refuse to name the animals. Whatever Adam called the animal, that was its name. And then God created Eve out of one of His ribs. And they were both naked in front of each other and not ashamed. Of course, they were husband and wife, and there was nobody else around. But then Eve, influenced by the serpent, by Satan, ate of the forbidden tree and gave to Adam. And he wasn't deceived, the Apostle Paul said over in the New Testament. And he ate. And you notice they had a complete change of heart and attitude. They were now ashamed of their bodies. In Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard God coming. And they hid. They knew that they had disobeyed. And so they were afraid of God. In verse 10 of Genesis 3. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. They got a total change of heart and attitude, approach. When God questions Adam, he blames someone else. He blamed Eve. Verse 11 and 12. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? He didn't say, yes, Lord, that's what I did. Then he said, the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And then when God asked Eve, she blamed the serpent. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so there's a prophecy here about the Messiah here in verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head." He, the Messiah, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so God's sentence was that Eve would have pain and sorrow in childbearing and in marriage, in verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So there would be some pain and suffering involved there. And God's sentence to Adam was that the ground would be cursed. There'd be an adversary relationship. He would struggle to make a living, and he and Eve would die. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And so they got kicked out of the garden. Down to verse 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us,'" us, plural, "'to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So we see Adam and Eve had a total change of mind, heart, attitude, and approach. They had a hostility toward God. They were hiding from God. They didn't want God to be involved in their lives. And I'd like to key for a moment on the fact that they hid from God. God was there, and they hid from God. And the same thing happened in Exodus 20 when God came down to speak the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, in Exodus 20. It scared them. And they said, "We don't want to hear you, God. Let not God speak with us. Moses, you talk to God." Verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people," verse 20, "'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" And so they were afraid of God, and they didn't want him speaking directly to them. Later, God told Moses that they had spoken rightly here. And mankind has had an enmity toward God and toward his way, and not wanting God to be involved. The Apostle Paul described the enmity that man has toward the law of God in Romans 8. you know, an anger, an enmity toward God and His way. Romans 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, the unconverted mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And the things of God are foolishness. Foolishness to mankind. In 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, down in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We made the mistake of visiting with my mother one days of unleavened bread. We only did it one time. My mother made the best biscuits, fluffy, really good with butter. Growing up, I ate molasses with those biscuits and butter. And all of us just loved those biscuits you made. The kids, you know, two or three of them, small, they just loved those biscuits. So we go down there one days of unleavened bread, and she makes the biscuits. Well, Mom, We can't eat those this week. I mean, it was foolishness to her. Foolishness. We didn't make the mistake of going down anymore. Days of unleavened bread, I can tell you that. So there's an enmity that we all had before God called us and opened our minds, and all of humanity, going back to Adam and Eve. And only a little tiny handful has He called out and opened the minds and made us where we don't have an enmity toward God and His way, His Sabbath, His laws. And this enmity that people have continued throughout, a stubborn and stiff-necked children of Israel. In the world tomorrow, the children of Israel are going to have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. In Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, this is one of those get-to scriptures. Ezekiel 36. Just a couple here. It's also kind of repeated in Ezekiel 12, I believe it is. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 24. God speaking to the children of Israel. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. There's going to be another Exodus after Jesus Christ comes back. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols, from all of your idolatry and your Sabbath breaking. You're not going to do that anymore. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. A heart of compassion and love and obedience and a willing, obedient heart. I will put my spirit within you. You'll be converted. You'll repent and have hands baptized and have hands laid on you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. They're going to repent. They're going to turn around. They're going to, instead of having enmity toward God and His way, they're going to go God's way and live God's way with the right heart and mind and approach, with the having the Spirit of God within them. Marvelous time is coming. In the world today, there's a veil cast over all people. In the world beyond today, that veil is going to be removed. In Isaiah, the 25th chapter. It's going to be taken away. Going to be taken away in Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. It's going to be a rich feast, a feast of wines on the lees, well refined, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And notice what He's going to do to people's hearts and minds. And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And so that veil is going to be taken away. And the whole world is going to have eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Going to have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And Satan won't be around to cause any deception and induce people to sin and to follow him. Instead of hiding and running away from God, then people are going to go to seek God. Back a few pages in Isaiah, the second chapter. They're going to go to seek God instead of run away from Him. Verse 2 of Isaiah 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and we shall walk in His paths. Instead of running away, come, let us go up. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The law is not done away, as we hear so often on Sunday. It's not done away. It never will be. He shall judge between the nations, and they shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. All of the billions and trillions of dollars that we wasted on warfare, all of the young, precious lives of young and old that have been sacrificed on the altar of war. All going to be history. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There won't be any more Air Force academies or West Points or military schools. Be a thing of the past. And they'll all know God from the least to the greatest. Jeremiah 31. All know God from the least to the greatest. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall, verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. There won't need to be any evangelist, because everybody's going to know God from the least to the greatest. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And the whole earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Mr. Taylor gave me a magazine that had an article in it about the earth and about water. And if my memory's right, if you took all of the water on the whole earth, and I think 71% of the earth's surface is covered with water, and you took all the water out of all seas, rivers, lakes, oceans, aquifers, rock formations where we get our water out of, it would fit into a sphere that I believe is 860 miles in diameter, a sphere. And the earth is 10,000 miles in diameter. So it's really a lot smaller amount than I would have thought. And assuming that this magazine article is correct. But God says that the knowledge of Him is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And water does cover 71%, I believe it is, of the earth's surface. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mount. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, what does the knowledge of the Lord entail? It entails the Sabbath. It entails all of the holy days. It entails the keeping the law of God. All of His ways is embedded in this knowledge of the Lord. Salvation, His kingdom, His Spirit, His church. I mean, all the full knowledge of God, everything, is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In the world today, mankind has a heart of stone and doesn't want to know God. In the world beyond today, mankind will have a heart of flesh, have the veil removed, and seek God in His way. Now let's consider the health in the world today versus the health in the world beyond today. We live in a diseased world. I went on the internet last night, and the latest figure I found quickly was in 2010, the U.S. health costs were $2.6 trillion. Now, we're in 2012. That's be 2 years ago. So I'm sure it's even higher today. I didn't quickly find what it was in 2011 or some estimate for 2012. But it was $2.6 trillion in 2010. We've got killer diseases such as AIDS, cancer, hepatitis, heart trouble of heart diseases of various kinds, staph infections. The indiscriminate use of antibiotics has produced drug-resistant killer bugs. Diseases that we have, doctors can't help with, can't be healed. I mean, the doctor says, well, we've done all we can do. No way to heal. God told Israel it would be like that. He said, if you persist in disobeying me, I'll put diseases on you from which you can't be healed. In Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. You'll have diseases that you can't be healed of. Deuteronomy 28, verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Verse 35, same chapter. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. And so he said we'd have diseases from which we couldn't be healed. And some of our cures, to me at least anyway, like cancer treatments, the cure is almost worse than the disease. If I end up with cancer one of these days, it's going to be a struggle for me personally to go the chemo route. Maybe I'll do it so I don't have to leave my sweet wife. But that'd probably be the only reason I'd do it. In the world tomorrow, mankind's going to live God's way and be spared the curse of sickness and disease and be healed. Isaiah the 35th chapter. Another one of those get-to scriptures. Isaiah 35. Verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Blind, be able to see, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and they'll be able to hear. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Instead of going around in a wheelchair, they'll be leaping like a deer. I went to see the vein doctor yesterday morning, and as I walked out, there was a little boy walking with a walker that had cystic fibrosis, or I'm not sure what he had, but I mean, he was just, I really wanted wish for the chance to do what Jesus Christ did when he walked this earth, to lay hands on that little boy and have him be healed. I look forward to that day when that'll happen, when he won't have to use that little walker to get around. And I mean, it was just really hard on him to motivate. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Doctors won't be sending people home to die anymore. People will be healed. And speaking of waters here in verse 6 and 7, the rivers in the world today are polluted. They're unsafe to go in, to drink the water or bathe in. Even some, we read now and then, carry diseases. In the world beyond today, the river emanating from the throne of God is going to heal and produce food wherever it flows. In Ezekiel 47. There's a river. A little tiny stream is going to trickle out from God's throne, probably that a person could step across. And it's going to come out the east side, and it's mentioned here in Ezekiel 47. And at 1,000 cubits, it's going to be ankle deep. Another 1,000 cubits is going to be knee deep. Another 1,000 is going to be waist deep. Another 1,000, and it's going to be a torrent. Verse 5, it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So this little trickle is going to turn into a raging, mighty stream. Well, God is creating water here. He's got a little trickle coming out from under his throne. It's going to turn into a torrent in 4,000 cubits. A torrent that could not be passed according to the interlinear on page 677. And this river had trees on one side and the other, verse 7. And verse 8, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. So everywhere it goes, everything it touches is going to be healed. It's coming from the throne of God. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. Verse 12, along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So God's Spirit flows like water. Creates, produces miracle, gives life, heals, produces good fruits. In the world today, we are beset with many deadly diseases from which we cannot be healed. In the world beyond today, healing will be available to all. Part of the healing that will take place in the world beyond today is the change in the way that we grow and distribute our food. Our food today is grown on mineral deficient soils, sprayed with numerous chemicals. Animals are fed mineral deficient grains and hormones and other chemicals. And many of our diseases are caused by mineral deficiencies and by the chemicals in the food we eat. In the world beyond today, each person will have his own plot of land and grow much of his own food. In Micah, the fourth chapter. Micah, the fourth chapter. Micah 4, another one of these get-to scriptures. Micah 4, verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. When I grew up as a kid, we had a big fig tree in the edge of our garden that as a small boy I could climb up into. And there's no, I ate figs off the tree just like the birds did. They were good. It says, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord, his host, has spoken. And so people are going to have their little plot of ground and be able to grow their own food. And observing the land Sabbath every 7 years, as God commands, will allow the soil to rejuvenate itself so that it won't be so mineral deficient. The land Sabbath, in combination with an ideal climate and rain in due season, will result in bumper crops, so much so that the plowman will overtake the reaper in Amos, the ninth chapter. Beginning in verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up for the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. So the plowman going to overtake the reaper. The crops are going to be so bountiful that they'll last until it's time to start another crop. Last past the time it's to start another crop. In the world today, the way we're growing our food is killing us. In the world beyond today, the way food is grown will result in health and healing and proper nourishment. Now, just as mankind's attitude of hostility and enmity toward God will be changed by calling and conversion and the absence of Satan's influence, so also the nature of animals is going to be changed. Back in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, I believe it is. Back in Genesis 2, where God had Adam name all the animals, they don't seem to be ferocious. The lions and tigers don't seem to be killing and eating the sheep and the goats and the cattle. But then when Adam and Eve took of that wrong tree, it seems like their nature changed or they became more ferocious. But that's going to be changed. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Right now, the wolf would kill and eat the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The leopard would do the same, would kill and eat the young goat now. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They'll be so tame that this little child can lead around a wolf, a leopard, and a young lion and a calf. I just saw on MSN this morning where in the state of Washington, the sharpshooters had killed a pack of wolves that are killing cattle. That's their total sustenance, the article said. In the world beyond today, their nature is going to be changed. They're not going to be carnivorous, any meat eaters anymore. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The lion is a carnivore, meat eater, got a total different digestive system. I have a whole page here of differences between herbivores and carnivores, the grass eaters versus the meat eaters. The lion's stomach acid is tremendously stronger than in a carnivore. It's got to be strong enough to digest hair and hide and all that they eat. And there's a difference in the length. God's got to do just a huge change in the digestive system of the lion, for the lion to eat straw like the ox instead of being a meat eater. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Right now, the cobra would bite the child and kill the child due to venom poison. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In fact, things are going to be so good that it'll be safe to sleep out in the woods in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Right now, we've got a security system on our home, and if we had little children, we'd be scared to death to let them go out into the woods and play and just not even worry about them when it got dark. They'd sleep out there in the woods. It's not going to be that way in the world beyond today in Ezekiel 34, verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. In the world today, animals are wild and ferocious. And God has used wild animals to represent the characteristics of past and future world empires. In the world beyond today, even the nature of animals will be changed, and former enemies will be friends and graze together, as we read in Isaiah 11. Now, there's several things we hadn't touched on today at all. In the world today, we've got a lot of crime and violence. We spend billions on security systems and law enforcement. In the world beyond today, mankind's going to keep the laws of God. Crime will be nipped in the bud, according to Isaiah 30. So it says, you shall hear a word behind you saying, when you turn to the left hand or right, there'll be a word saying, hey, don't go that way. Don't do what's wrong. Obey God. We spend in the world today and waste trillions of dollars on armaments and warfare. Millions of people have died in wars. History has been a chronicle of war, recovering from war and preparing for war. All of this human effort, energy, and resources going to be redirected to peaceful endeavors, and they won't even learn war anymore. We read in Isaiah 2, verse 4. Won't be any more military colleges and preparations for war. These holy days are considered by many to be archaic relics, Jewish, done away with. In the world beyond today, they're going to be held up. Holy days are going to be held up. They're going to be respected. The whole world is going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Egyptians and others will realize that God really means business when they are struck with drought, when they don't keep the holy days, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. When they have a Day of Atonement that lasts several weeks, several months, they'll have a different attitude toward keeping the feast and going up. And the Muslims have got a difficult thing that they're going to have to face. They have an intense hatred for Israel and the Jews. And they're going to have to come to the feet of a Jew, Jesus Christ, to be saved. That's going to be a mountain to climb for them. And when the Egyptians decide that they don't want to go up and keep those Jewish feasts, well, God's got control of the weather, and He'll make sure they don't have any food to eat. So there'll be a change of heart and mind. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm here to tell you, if going to keep this feast is suffering, I say, Father, just dump a whole bunch more suffering on me. Great. Dump it on me. If this is suffering, well, today we've contrasted the way the world today is compared to the way it'll be in the world beyond today. We have seen that in the world today, Satan is the God and ruler of this world. In the world beyond today, Satan is going to be deposed and bound, and the Lord is going to be king over all the earth. In the world today, people have a hostile attitude toward God and a stony heart. They want to hide from God, and there's a veil over their hearts and minds that Satan is contributing to or causing. In the world beyond today, mankind, all of us, all people, will have a heart of flesh. They won't hide from God. They'll seek God. And all will know God, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everyone will have the opportunity to be called and converted. In the world today, mankind is sick and diseased and dying of many sin-induced diseases for which there is no cure. In the world beyond today, mankind will live God's ways and be healed of diseases and not get those diseases in the first place. Today, our rivers are dirty, polluted, unclean. In the world beyond today, there'll be clean water and clean air, clean rivers. A river flowing from God's throne will have a healing effect and produce food wherever it flows. Our food today is polluted, mineral deficient, probably a lot of it because of greed and the way we grow it. In the world beyond today, we'll have good food. It'll be locally grown. It won't be any curse on the ground anymore. And God's laws concerning the land Sabbath will be obeyed. Animals today are wild and ferocious, so that kingdoms can be likened to wild, ferocious animals. In the world beyond today, animals are going to be tame. They're going to be peaceful. Their natures will be changed so that the lion will eat straw like the ox. A lot of crime and violence in our world today. We got security system. We got one at our home. In the world beyond today, that crime will be a thing of the past. It will be stopped by a touch on the shoulder before it even starts. In the world today, there's wars and fighting all around the world. In the world beyond today, there'll be universal peace. Beating of the swords in the plowshares and not learning war anymore, we read. Tiny fraction of this world keeps the feast today. But the whole world will in the world beyond today. So let's all be overcoming and yearning for the change from the world today to the wonderful, glorious world beyond today. Have a great feast.